In the scriptures, we read, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I would also like to read from Ephesians chapter 5 and ask that you turn there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read God's Word beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22 and following. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is our third message on the family, and we are coming today to the husbands. We are considering today those who are appointed by God to be the head of the home. When I was asked to bring some messages, four messages on the family, and as our series in Baltimore went on and grew, and I realized I had many possibilities to choose from, I sought counsel from my fellow elders. I asked them, "Which messages do you think the people who gather at a conference like that really need to hear?" I don't think half a second went by before they both answered, "Preach to the men. Preach to the men." And as I had been consulting my own thoughts, my own conscience about the matter, I had been inclined to think that at least one message had to be preaching to the men. Years of pastoral experience, years of personal experience as a husband and a father teach me that there's much need, there's great need in the Church of Jesus Christ for men to embrace our God-given, our God-ordained role as head. And some of the men of God need help in leading our homes into blessing and into joy, need help in bringing the fragrance of Christ into our households, need help in forming Christ in our families and the life of our family. There are men who are temperamentally or otherwise self-centered, insensitive, lordly, domineering, unprincipled, power-mongering. We've all seen such men in Christian homes, men who have the affect of, men who have the aura of, men who have all the loveliness and the gentleness of a Marine Corps drill sergeant. And then we've also seen men who are wimpy, vacillating, laissez-faire, passive, yes, dear, go ask your mother heads of the household. Men who, as Douglas Wilson says, interpret headship to mean, I get to hold the remote. Heads like Eli of old. Eli, who knew what his sons were doing about the meat and the hooks, and drawing the meat out of the cauldron and seizing it for themselves, knew what his sons were doing with the women, the wicked women who gathered at the door of the temple, and honored his sons more than he honored God, and did not restrain them. And because of that, God judged both Eli and those sons. We know that they're both extremes. They're both kinds of men. There are the wimpy, the laissez-faire, the vacillating, the non-leading men, and there are the domineering and the power-mongering men. And they're both in the Church of Jesus Christ. But which is there more of? Which is the greater problem in the Church of Jesus Christ? One man, who is a noted Christian authority in such matters, says, America's greatest need, and that's a big statement, isn't it? America's greatest need is for husbands to begin guiding their families. Another much respected Reformed Christian leader has written, if I were to put my finger on one devastating sin in the family today, it would be the lack of spiritual leadership by men at home and in the church, spiritual aimlessness and lethargy and loss of nerve among men, he says, is a major issue. And then he asks, where are the men with a moral vision for their families? Many of the men of God need help in this area. Perhaps we all need help in this area. Our families need leadership. Leadership that will be a blessing to them. Leadership that is wise and principled and godly and biblical. Leadership that honors God. Leadership that gives glory and honor to Christ. Many of our families need that. So what we're considering today is headship. Headship. I have a simple 3-point outline for those who like the roadmap. We're going to consider the fact of headship, the aura of headship, and the function of headship. The fact, the aura, and the function. First, the fact of headship. First, we simply want to establish, and I trust that with this group we don't need to take long to establish, the fact that God in His Word ordains that there is a head in the home. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There is a hierarchy. There is authority, and there is subordination. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, then there is the man, then there is his wife. And when it comes to the family, the head of the woman is man. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the husband is head of the wife, in the same way also as Christ is head of the church. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear, the Spirit of God makes it very clear, that the family has a head. And much of the blessing and benefit and well-being and joy of the family depends on the function of that head. Depends on how he conducts himself in that office, if you will, of headship. Is the wife blessed? Are the children guided? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there love? Do we find the fruit of the Spirit? That's what we want in our homes, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit, so that there's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness. The home that has those is blessed. We want to find those things in our home, the Spirit of God powerfully present to produce those. And much of that depends under God on the right function of that head. And we note that the text, both in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Ephesians 5, uses an indicative verb. Paul does not say that the man should be head. He does not say that the man needs to be head. He does not say the man ought to be head. He does not say the man should try his best to be head. He simply makes a statement of fact. That's where I get my outline, the fact of headship. He says the man is head. He is head because God has made him so. He is head because God has conferred upon him authority and responsibility. The question is not whether the man is the head. The question is simply, what kind of head is he? But he is the head of his home. That's his office, which God has placed him in. And the word head is a metaphor for responsibility and authority. Those two ideas, those two terms are bound up in the word head. It connotes the idea of responsibility. It connotes the idea of authority. Headship means that someone has the right and the responsibility to give direction to others. That's what this term means when it's used of Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, we read that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ as head has all things under him. Christ as head has all authority in heaven and on earth given unto him. Headship means there is authority and responsibility to give direction to others. That's why when we read of the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the man must be one who rules. There Paul uses an even stronger word. No metaphor about that. He must be one who rules his own house well, keeping his children in subjection with all reverence. The one who is the head is the one who rules, who has authority and responsibility to lead, to direct, and to govern. This is why we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 33 that the wife is to see that she respects her husband. Why respect him? Because God has put him in an office. God has conferred upon him authority. God has conferred upon him responsibility. He is your head, and therefore you must see to it that you show your head respect. Now this poor word head, as we all know here, is embattled in our day. The poor word is battered and bludgeoned and bloodied and bruised and beleaguered because there are those who call themselves evangelical feminists. And here again we see that the word evangelical means almost nothing anymore because it means just about anything anymore. And there are those who call themselves evangelical feminists who are employing what we might call, and I don't mean to be unkind, but it's a rhetorical device here for effect, who employ exegetical gyrations and linguistic gymnastics and hermeneutical ventriloquism, and who take the poor word head and lash it to the torture rack and beat it and stretch it and commanded to say something that it never really meant to say. And they're desperately trying to make the word head mean anything but authority and responsibility, and their best shot is they want the word head to mean source. But that word head's a stubborn little head. It reminds me of Martin Luther. I just read a Daubigny's biography of Martin Luther. And there's Luther in Worms, and he plants his feet, and he says, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." And there's that poor word head on the torture rack, and they're beating it, and they're stretching it, but every time it opens its mouth, it still says, "Authority and responsibility." And there's a stubborn scholar whom God has raised up to defend that word, a man by the name of Wayne Grudem, and he keeps writing and writing. He just put out another article in the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society, in which he takes on the opposition, if you will, and I believe grinds them to powder, grinds their views to powder, and dusts off the spot where the powder was left. And it's absolutely certain that head means authority and responsibility. God declares that the husband has authority and responsibility in his home. God has conferred it upon him. Now there is a leveling, in a sense, even found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you look over there with me, please? Just after Paul has said that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, he reminds the man that there is, in some other senses, a leveling. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 11, "Nevertheless," and don't you forget this, men, "neither is man independent of woman." You're certainly not independent of one whom you call mom. You wouldn't be here but for her. "Nor are you independent of that woman whom you call your wife, nor is woman independent of man in the Lord. For," and the implication is, "we need each other. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman, and all things are from God." There's a sense of leveling there. Don't get haughty now, O head of the home. You're not independent of that woman, you can't do without that woman, and just as you came from God, so she came from God. You have a soul, she has a soul. You are the creature, she is the creature. You are redeemed by Christ's shed blood, she is redeemed by Christ's shed blood. You are one for whom Christ gave himself, she is one for whom Christ gave himself. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 3 when he reminds the men that we are joint heirs of the grace of life. And the commentators there go in two different directions, of the grace of life in natural grace, that we have life, that we live and breathe and have our being in God. She has that just like I do. Or maybe in this direction, in eternal life, we're joint heirs of the grace of life in Christ. So there is, in that way, there is a leveling. There is spiritual equality. There is equality of worth. There is equality of dignity. You have a soul. She has a soul. You are a child of God, adopted into His family. She is a child of God, adopted into His family. There is a leveling in that sense. But when it comes to the function in the home, God says there is a hierarchy, and I want you to know the head of the woman is man. So that's what I'm calling the fact of headship. Men, God has declared it, you are head. But now secondly, the aura of headship. Our headship needs a certain aura about it. There are other social institutions that have authority and responsibility, and they each have their own aura. There is, for example, government. There's authority and responsibility in government. One part of government is the Marine Corps. There is an aura of authority that goes with a Marine Corps drill sergeant. I've never been in the Marines, I've only seen it on TV, but it looks to me like they get in your face. And the blood veins stand out in their neck and in their head, and their fingers going like this, and they're screaming at you. There's an aura of authority that I guess is appropriate for that place. There's an aura authority around the state police. You came down I-95 perhaps on the way here, and there were police. If you were doing bad things and one of them pulled you over on the way, as he approached your car, there was an aura about his authority. There was a way he spoke to you and a way you spoke back to him, if you know what's good for you. There's an aura of authority that goes with that relationship of social institution. There's also an aura of authority that your employer has, a certain kind of relationship that you have there in headship and responsibility and submission and subordination. But when we come into the Christian home, and when we come into the kingdom of God in general, into the church of Jesus Christ as well, but especially when we come into the Christian home and the relationship of the man and his wife in particular, there is a transformation of the aura of authority. And the husband's headship is, need I say it, nothing like that of the Marine Corps drill sergeant. He doesn't call his wife down every morning to stand at attention, and we're going to have an inspection. There's nothing of the aura of the police. He doesn't write her tickets. There's nothing of the aura of the employer. You don't marry a woman, and 6 months later say, now, we're going to have your 6-month performance evaluation. I'll give it to you in writing so we can check how you're doing. That's appropriate for the employer-employee relationship. That's not the aura that's appropriate for headship in the home. In the kingdom of God, and in the godly family in particular, what is the aura that is found in this relationship of responsibility and authority and submission and subordination? Well, we'll call it this. There is an aura of benevolent responsibility. There is an aura of benevolent responsibility. In other words, in this relationship, right and might and power and authority recede. And benevolent responsibility come forward. Benevolence and responsibility loom large. Benevolence, I do what I do for you. My great concern is for your blessing and your benefit and your well-being and your joy and your happiness. I am a benevolent head. And I am a benevolent and responsible head. It is not so much that I have authority to grasp, it is that I have responsibility to do for you, and I will accept my responsibility that I may do for you. This is what we see in Ephesians 5, if you're not still there. Would you turn back to Ephesians 5, please? In Ephesians 5, where is headship? We read of headship in Ephesians 5, but it's interesting that we read it in the section that is addressed to the wives. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for your husband is your head. The husband is the head of the wife. So the wife is told, here's something you should have fixed in your heart. Here's something you should have in your mind. When you see that man, you should view him under God, under Christ, as your head. God has placed him there. God has conferred upon him authority and responsibility to benevolently govern your family. You should see him that way, O wife. But then we come to the husbands in verse 25, and the word head is not used once. Paul does not say by the Spirit of God, and you, husband, you are head, and you see to it, she knows it. That's not the emphasis. That's not the aura. Yes, the wife, verse 22, is to submit to her own husband. Yes, the wife, verse 24, is to be subject to her own husband in everything. Yes, the wife, verse 33, is to see to it that she respects her husband because God has put him in that office of headship. But when we come to the husband, all we read is this, husbands, love. That's your focus. That's your emphasis. Because that will create the right aura about your headship. You focus on loving that woman. That is the emphasis. Benevolent leadership. A love that is like Christ as He loved the church and gave Himself for it. You love your wife and you give yourself for her. I am head for her. I'm not head for me. I'm head for her. That I may love her, that I may give myself for her, that I may provide for her, that she may be blessed and thankful and happy, that she may rise up in the morning and pray to God, God, I thank you that you've given me that man who has a heart full of benevolence and who takes responsibility. Thank you that you've given me him to be my head. And the focus of the man's headship, verse 26 of Ephesians 5, he wants to see his wife become holy. He wants to sanctify her and cleanse her by bringing the Word of God to bear upon her soul. He wants to make her, verse 27, a glorious woman, not having spots or wrinkles, but to be holy and without blemish. In this way, he loves his wife and gives himself for her. There is an aura of benevolent responsibility. We see the same aura in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. The first 6 verses are verses that every wife needs to major on, needs to master, needs to meditate on, needs to pray over. Maybe it would help if you memorize them. And verse 7 is the one that the men need to master and pray over and meditate upon and memorize and work into the fabric of your soul. Is there authority and submission in 1 Peter chapter 3? Yes, there is. In verse 1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And in verse 5, you're to be submissive to your own husbands. And in verse 6, you're to be like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that's pretty submissive. She even called him Lord. So there is authority, there is headship, there is submission in 1 Peter chapter 3. But when we come to the husband, what do we read? Verse 7, likewise you husbands. And then these words, dwell with them with understanding. What is one of the frequent complaints that we hear coming from the wives? He doesn't understand me. We hear, he doesn't love me, I don't feel that he loves me, and we hear, he doesn't understand me. The two things a man's told to do. Make sure you love her. Make sure you understand her. That's what we hear from wives. He doesn't love me. He doesn't understand me. But Peter says to the husband, here's the aura of your headship. It's benevolent responsibility. You focus on dwelling with her with understanding. What am I to understand? You're to understand femininity. And you need to come to understand her peculiar brand and variety of femininity. And you're to understand what makes her tick. To understand what her fears are, what her sorrows are, what her worries are, what her hopes are, what her dreams are. Do you know what those things are? Could you articulate those? Do you listen to her? Do you communicate with her enough so that you understand her? Now, you're never going to understand her fully. Don't even try. We'll find you one day lying on the floor, staring at the ceiling, quoting the Hebrew alphabet backwards. What happened to him? He tried to understand his wife. You're never going to understand her fully. Not just because she's a woman, but because she's another soul separate from you. But you are to dwell with her according to understanding. There's the focus of your headship. I am head for her, to minister to her, to bring her joy and peace and happiness and well-being in life. And if I'm to bring her those, then I must understand her.
I must know femininity. I must know her femininity. I must know her wants, her desires, her needs, her fears, her pains. I must understand them. And she must feel in my dealings with her. Whatever else my man's shortcomings are, I know this about him. He understands me. He takes time to listen. He probes. He understands my soul. That's the aura of benevolent headship. And it's not only that, but Peter goes on in verse 7. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Now it's interesting in Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she respects or honors her husband. But here you see there's a sort of a leveling. Let the husband see that he gives honor to his wife. Our wives should feel honored by us. Not domineered by us. Not demeaned by us. They should feel honored. She should feel that I have her up on a pedestal. She should feel honor coming from her husband. And I should also remember, I honor her as a weaker vessel. What does weaker vessel mean? This is part of living with her according to understanding. Vessel is a word that often refers to our physical stature. And so some understand this to mean she has a weaker body. That's not always true. I've seen some wives who could pick their husband up and throw him out the window if they wanted to. But in many cases, you're bigger than she is. But I don't think Peter's taking prime time in the Word of God just to inform us of the fact that most of us are bigger than our wives. I don't think he's just referring to that. When he says she is the weaker vessel, I think he's speaking of what we need to understand about her, that there is an emotional fragility there. You want to speak to me about something in my life? Go right ahead. Just open both barrels and fire away. I can take it. You want to speak to my wife about something? You better be tender. You better be kind. You better choose your words very carefully. She's the weaker vessel. Is there difficulty coming to our family? Are there pressures being brought to bear within our household? God has given me broader emotional shoulders so I can carry that load, so she doesn't have to carry that load. She's the weaker vessel. She's not made to carry that load. The head is the one who has benevolent responsibility, as benevolent authority, should carry that load. I grant her honor by keeping that load off her shoulders. I grant her honor by taking that upon myself. And I grant her honor by recognizing that we are joint heirs, to go on in 1 Peter 3:7. We are joint heirs of the grace of life. And I treat her like a joint heir. I don't treat her like my daughter. I don't treat her like my subordinate. We're in the Marines. I treat her as a joint heir of the grace of life. When I look at her, what do I think? When I look at her, what do I see? I see someone whom Christ loved. I see someone for whom Christ died. She's a joint heir with me of the grace of life, and we're walking together. And he adds at the very end, by the way, for a little motivation, do all this so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, when I was a single man, I had no clue. I had no idea. What on earth does that mean? And then I got married. And then we had our first fight. And she threw her napkin at me. And then I went off and sought to pray. And the heavens were as brass. And then I suddenly understood 1 Peter 3:7b. My prayers were hindered. This is a special help, by the way, for a minister to keep things really, really nice with his wife. It's part of my job. Part of what I have to do is pray. I can't go down to my study on Tuesday morning and say, now, I need to get up a sermon, so I'll just open my Bible and I'll find one and I'll get up a sermon. No, I need to stop and pray. As soon as I stop and pray, if everything isn't right with Debbie, I can't pray. Now I can't work. Now my week is a mess. Now I gotta go see Debbie. If you're not dwelling with her with understanding, if you're not giving her honor, if you're not treating her as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together with the grace of life, the heavens are shut. The heavens are as brass. You can't get through to God. You can't pray. Your heart is cold. Your conscience stabs you. Rise up, you hypocrite. Go make things right with your wife. Then come and present your offering before the altar. This is the aura of benevolent responsibility. There's another passage that I think really opens it up for us. Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 20? Matthew chapter 20. Here our Lord tells us about the transformation of the aura of authority among the people of God. In the latter part of Matthew chapter 20, we have the occasion when the two sons of Zebedee put mommy up to go see the Lord and ask just that one little request. When you come in your power and in your glory, can we sit on your left hand and your right? That's all. That's all they were asking for. And then our Lord gives them some instruction about authority and position. And he says in Matthew 20 and verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great, those who have high position, exercise authority over them. That's how they view the relationship. I'm the authority, I'm the one who is great, I'm the one who is the ruler, and you are under me. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, now there are applications of this principle for the family, aren't there? Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And just as we read in Ephesians 5, now we have the example of Christ, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now there are principles in that that fit marriage, that fit the husband and wife, that tell us about the aura of responsibility in the home. This rules out the self-aggrandizing authority of a lordly husband. This rules out the husband who says, I am head. He beats his chest and barks out orders. I've seen such, I really have. In another church, another age, another land, where I pastored, a family asked me to come over, could I counsel with them? And I wasn't with them long at all before I recognized that everybody in that home was scared of Dad. Everybody trembled. Everybody flinched when Dad moved. Everybody looked worried. It wasn't just that the pastor was there and we're a little bit nervous. It wasn't that. Everybody was scared. And it didn't take long at all to recognize, here's a husband who views headship as, I am head, I am authority, I call the shots, I tell you what to do, and you better do it. But one of this husband's pet peeves was, every day when he got home from work, he desperately wanted his wife to meet him at the door with a kiss. And she was so grieved, and so wounded, and so disappointed, and so unhappy, and so disillusioned, she just couldn't bring herself to go to the door and meet him with a kiss. And one of his biggest concerns was, Pastor Hartland, would you tell my wife that she needs to meet me at the door with a kiss? Now, I'll tell you what I felt like saying but didn't say. I felt like saying, you want a kissing machine. You want this robotic kissing machine that will walk over to the door and greet you with a kiss. And then I also thought I should tell him, would you like me to teach your dog to greet you at the door with a kiss? That's what I didn't say. The man did not understand that kisses need to come from the heart, and that you need to win her heart so she'll be glad to, so she'll be eager to, so she'll love to meet you at the door with a kiss. Didn't comprehend that. He wanted authority like the rulers of the Gentile. You're my woman, I'm the head, I command, you respond. Jesus says, let it not be so among you. But when you have the position of authority, you take the posture of a servant. Gird yourself with the towel. And you become benevolent, and you take responsibility for their good. And if you want to be first in your household, you become her slave. Now don't take that to extremes. I do like it when after a long day's work, and I allow my green lazy boy to enfold me, and pull her handle, and the thing goes up, and my feet go out. I do like it when my wife says, would you like an espresso? And she brings me a little espresso. And I have to confess, it doesn't happen as often in the other direction. But you should be able to ask my wife, does that man serve you? Does he have your best interests at heart? Does he spend and pour out himself upon the sacrifice and service of your faith? Ours is to be a benevolent responsibility. And I want my wife to feel that. I've failed if she doesn't. I feel that I'm a major, miserable failure if you can't interview my wife most days of the year, most times a day, and she'll say, yes, my man is benevolent in his responsibility in our family. You want that. She needs that. Your children need that. Let us labor for that. So, there's a fact of headship. There's an aura of headship. Now, thirdly, there's a function of headship. What does the head do? What does the head actually do? Well, very simply, he leads. He gives direction. That's what the head does. He leads and he gives direction so that his family will be blessed. So that the needs of wife and children will be met. To use a stronger word, he does rule. In 1 Timothy 3:4, the elder must rule his own household well. The word rule is a word taken or commonly used in governmental spheres in Paul's day. It means to oversee or to govern. We think of David in the Old Testament guiding the work of God with skillful hands. That's what the husband is to do. He is to lead, he is to rule, he is to guide, he is to govern, he is to guide the work of his family, the life of his family, with skillful hands. The elder is to rule his own household well. That word well means with excellence, with great skill. And he's to do that as a model for all the men of the church. All the men ought to give themselves to lead, to guide, to govern the work of their household with skillful hands, to do it with excellence. A man can rule poorly, or a man can rule well. We are to be men who lead and guide and govern well. There's a proverb that helps us here. I'd like you to turn to it, please. It's Proverbs chapter 24. And here again, we'll be drawing out a general principle that applies to the family. Proverbs chapter 24. And as I read it, I'm going to insert a few words just so we notice, as we go, how it fits the family, how it applies to the family. In Proverbs 24:30, we read, I went by the field, or the house, or the family, or the home of the slothful. And I went by the vineyard, or the household, or the family of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I stopped there for a minute and I pondered and I considered it well. And I looked on it and I received instruction. And what did I learn? Verse 33. I learned somebody's been lazy. Somebody's been sleeping when they ought to get out of bed and work. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So the poverty of your marriage and the poverty of your family will come like a prowler, and your want in your household will come like an armed man. You see, this proverb with its general principles has applications that fit the family. There are families all overgrown with thorns. There are families, their surface is covered with nettles. There are families, the stone walls are broken down. What's wrong? Somebody who is supposed to be benevolently responsible is not attending to his duties. Somebody is slumbering, somebody is playing, somebody is distracted, somebody is goofing off when they ought to be hands-on fixing things. This is what the head is supposed to do. The head needs to get involved and speak with and counsel and listen to and guide. But in many cases, men fall into patterns of neglect and stay there and justify it, and trouble piles up and problems pile up, and the wife wishes and the wife prays, and everybody knows the family suffers because of an absence of benevolent leadership. And there are men who avoid and who don't notice. There are men who are off in their own little world. In some cases, men, let's face it, we're just too selfish. It takes self-denial to be a benevolent and responsible head. It takes dying to me and what I want. There I am in my lazy boy. It's been a long day. It's been a grueling day. The latter part of the day, I've been meeting with people and counseling and racking my brains and crying out to God to give me light. How can I help them? What should I say to them so they can be helped and blessed? And now my poor little brain is tired, and I settle into my lazy boy, and 3 minutes later, my dear wife comes into the room and says, "Sweetheart, can I talk to you about?" And that's the last thing I want to hear right then. Please don't anybody talk to me about anything. And sometimes I'll say, "May I have 20 minutes? May I just have 20 minutes? Maybe that's when the espresso comes, bless her heart. But many times it can't wait 20 minutes. Or one of my kids comes in and says, "Dad, I need to know about..." And I know we're going to have to work on this one a little bit. I don't want to work on that one a little bit. But I'm head. And I can't let the nettles grow up. And I can't let the stone wall break down. So I have to resurrect myself out of my lazy boy and get my hands on this matter. It takes real biblical love, denying myself leisure, denying myself peace, denying myself ease. Sometimes, even denying myself feelings of hopelessness and helplessness and the desire to avoid and give up. The great need is for men who lead, who give principle, responsible, beneficial, biblical direction to the family, who say, "Here's where we're going. It's for our good." Who take initiative for the spiritual life of the family. There's a pattern of initiation. There's a pattern of bringing the Word of God into the life of the family. There's a pattern of bringing the family to look to Christ. There's a pattern of bringing the family to offer up prayers to the Most High God. There's a pattern of this. It's the history. There's a pattern of financial responsibility. You know, one of the things I hate most in life? I absolutely hate doing the family finances. But I keep doing it because my wife hates it even more. So, all right, I'll do it. But I hate it. I hate having to get the checkbook and write bills and open envelopes and then keep the budget and enter things into this budget. I keep this 14-column thing where over here's the column for groceries and here's the column for gasoline and all that, and enter it into my columns. I've done that for centuries. And I hate it. And I especially hate when the envelope comes from the bank so that I can balance with the bank. Don't you hate that? You know, the verse is true. It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom. And one of them is when the bank thing comes. Why is it that when it doesn't match, I'm always the one who is wrong? It's Murphy's Law of Bank Statements. I hate doing that. But somebody's got to be responsible and plan for the family's future because we're getting older and we've got to go somewhere. Somebody's got to be responsible and oversee and govern and guide. Somebody's got to be responsible and deal redemptively with problems in the marriage. You can't just live with the status quo. When things aren't right, you can't just let it go. You can't throw up your hands and say, I don't know what to do. You're the one who's got to find out what to do. To make things a blessing. This means we husbands, we've got to spend time with our wives. I often, when I'm meeting with a husband and a wife in our church, and they're having problems, I always ask them, when do you spend time together? And the answer is almost always, oh, we don't. Well, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? When you spend time together just talking, when do you grab your wife and say, honey, you know, we don't really have anything to do tonight. Let's go get a cup of coffee and just talk. And you go get that cup of coffee and you look into your eyes, in her eyes, and you say, what have you been thinking about, dear? How's life been? What are your concerns for the kids? And it astounds me. Men don't do that. Now, it also astounds me for this reason. I hate balancing with the bank, but I love going out with my wife. If I'm going to be carnal and irresponsible, you know where you'll find me? You'll find me out with my wife, just being alone. Nowhere I'd rather be. Nothing I'd rather do. But it amazes me. There are men who don't spend time with their wives. How are you going to, 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with her according to understanding when you don't talk? When you don't listen. This means we pray for our families. Oh, every day I pray for my wife. And a lot of the focus of that prayer is not, Lord, make her this and make her that. It's, Lord, help me to be this for her. It's, Lord, make me that because she needs that. She deserves that. I'm the man who's supposed to be that. Lord, work in me so she'll have that. It means that sometimes we seek counsel when we can't find our way out of confusion and chaos, but we don't live with the status quo. We get counsel because in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom and there is safety, and it means that we chart the course. So, this is the function of the head. Exercise your benevolent responsibility so as to guide the family with skillful hands so they're blessed. There's the fact and the aura and the function. Let me give you some words of application. In summary, the head bears responsibility for the well-being of the family so that danger is averted, so that problems are solved, so that family members are blessed. The head is responsible for the spiritual state of the home, for the economic state of the home, for the emotional state of the home. The buck stops there with the head. We need this, brethren. Many of us who are the heads, we need help in this. We need to give more attention to this. We need to pray that Christ will help us with this, and He will. Do you find yourself failing? Is anybody grieved? Is anybody wounded? Oh, don't go home grieved and wounded. There's the throne of grace. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is there need? Oh, Lord, I've not been the head I ought to be. Well, then cry out to God and seek Him, and you have His promise. He'll be merciful to you. That deals with your sins and your transgressions. And He'll be gracious toward you. He's ready to lavish gifts upon you to be your help and to be your aid. So seek Him and go to Him. He will not leave you or forsake you. The people of God, the men of God, need to return to a clear concept of masculine headship in the home. This means 1 Corinthians 16:13, men, we must act like men. Get Pastor McDearman's series on that. and act like men. This means we can no longer live for self. This means shouldering the responsibilities of manhood, embracing leadership in total. Not only when it comes to authority issues, not only when it comes to turf battles, not only when it comes to pulling rank, but when it comes to providing and leading and counseling and governing and protecting and blessing, we need to embrace that. There's a certain temperament of man. There are several in our church who have come to me and said, this is who I am and I want you to know it, who tend to engage in whining and self-pity and moodiness, who tend to withdraw into a cocoon to avoid hurt, by avoiding responsibility and difficulty and tension. Those men must learn self-denial by denying themselves feelings of hopelessness and futility, feelings of giving up, feelings of throwing in the towel. You must rise up and say, but I am the man. Christ has called me to be responsible. I must govern and lead and guide my family for their well-being and their blessing. Fathers, this is what we want for our sons, isn't it? Young men, this is what we want to raise up in you. Oh Lord, help us. We want to raise up young men who will become benevolent and responsible heads, who learn self-denial, who learn responsibility, who learn giving myself for others, so that when I take a wife unto myself, I will give myself for her and I will serve her. Young men, this is what we want for you. Single ladies, this is something you better look for. When you're thinking about marrying some guy, what are you looking for? You young single ladies, you're here at the conference, you're looking around at young men, that's nice. You see some young man, you say, he's cute. Well, that's nice. Cute is good, but I guarantee you, not 3 months after you say, I do, cute won't matter anymore. Won't mean so much. 3 months after you say, I do, you know what will matter? Does this fellow understand benevolent responsibility? Does he understand what it means to give himself to lead and govern our family so that we know the fragrance of Christ and the blessing of God? That's what matters. And that's what you need to be looking for when you're sizing up the young men who are here at this conference. I'm looking for a young man who looks like he's growing into maturity in Christ so that he will be a benevolent and a responsible head of my home so I can know joy and peace and blessing and happiness, and I'm willing to sacrifice some cute if I can have that. I'm willing to do without some tall and dark and handsome. I'll take short and stubby. If I can also have wise, biblical, responsible, benevolent head. Young ladies, you need to think real hard about that. You need to look for what really matters. And if God throws in cute, that's nice too. Wives. We'll address the wives tomorrow, but just for a moment here, you need to affirm your husband's headship. You need to encourage him to be head. You need to challenge him to be head. You need to pray for him as head. This is what the Lord calls us to. There's a fact of headship. There's an aura of headship. There's a function of headship. May the Spirit of God visit us in our homes that we may see these things fleshed out to the glory and honor and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before you and thank you for your wisdom in establishing the family and ordaining that the husband should be head. We who are the husbands, we look to you, O God. We confess our sins, our weaknesses, our inadequacies. We cry out to you, have mercy upon us, and grant us grace and the supply of your Holy Spirit, so that we may be biblical in our role as heads, so that our wives, our children, our churches, our land may be blessed. We pray that you would increase our wisdom, that you would humble us, that you would give us the heart of servants. We pray that you would grant us patience and self-control, that you would fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, that our wives, our sons and daughters may feel coming from us love, joy, peace and gentleness, patience and goodness. We pray, our Father, that these things may increase and abound in our own hearts. We pray for your blessing upon our families. May we know the fragrance of Christ. May we know his presence with us to bless us. Would you bless the labors of our hands as we seek to raise up for you a godly seed, as we seek to make our marriages beautiful and pleasing in your sight. Oh, help us, our God, for we are weak, but you are strong. We pray for our young men that you will raise up from them a multitude, a great number who will grow to be wiser than us, more principled than we are, and who will start off understanding more and bringing more blessing to their households. Help us with these things, we pray. Help us to raise up such sons. Give our daughters wisdom as they look for that man to whom they shall be wed. Give them wisdom to know what will matter as the years go on. Give them wisdom. Give them humble hearts to listen to the guidance of father and mother as parents seek their good and direct them to young men who are wise and responsible and will be good heads. Bless our efforts in all these matters, we pray. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.